kinds of things and just brings blessings across your path you never, ever would have expected. And that woman is definitely the best choice outside of salvation that I ever made. We good? Yeah, we're green. Amen. So thank you very much. And little did I know when we walked into the OCC 35 years ago with Caleb, who was 2 months old at the time, that the Lord was going to do all of this. And so we just praise him for that. And you guys supporting us over all these years has been such an encouragement. But the real thing is the prayer. And so I look at what's happened in New Zealand. I look at what's happened with my family. And I know that there's people here praying for us every day. And that is so humbling and so appreciated. I can't even begin to express that. Thanks as well for the birthday greetings I got to see on Wednesday night from all you folks singing to me. That was mostly an encouragement. Praise the Lord for that. Let's take our Bibles and get on to it here this morning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Debbie and I are back to New Zealand on the 28th, so just a week from Thursday we'll be home. And it's been a good chance for the church to have to operate without us in some different ways. And that's a great learning time for the folks. We've seen a couple people step up and take responsibility, and you have to lead the services and preach. And we've had some outside preachers come in as well, but the guys have done quite a bit of work. And so that's just real encouraging, and I'm looking forward to getting home and seeing some of the blessings and fruit from that. We also have a new prayer card. They're out on the table if you want one. And again, just appreciate all that you folks do. We're going to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'd encourage you to mark your spot here. We'll wander around, but we'll keep coming back here. And we're going to begin by reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. And it always amazes me how the Lord puts things together when it comes to music and Sunday school lessons and how everything just comes together. And you didn't plan it that way, but the Lord did, and that's always an encouragement. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's begin reading at verse 50. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This past week, I joined the 60s club, as some of you reminded me of this morning. Thank you very much for that. Then we hear senior saint announcements. It's all kind of a blur. But anyway, life is just a series of days that all get put together. And apparently I've lived close to 20,000 of them so far. And most of them, I couldn't tell you what happened. But there's a few of those days where events took place that are memorable. And that's true for all of us. Maybe somebody's birthday, maybe your birthday, maybe the birth of this church, maybe a funeral, maybe a wedding. But some events are more memorable than others, and we look back over our lives and we remember those. But there's another component of life that's even more focused, that's more poignant, to speak, more in our face and grabs our attention. And those are moments. A moment is when a thing takes place in time where everything changes after the fact. Maybe you actually looked into the eyes of your child for the first time when they were born. For a mom, that's a moment that she'll never forget. First kiss, maybe that's a moment you'll never forget. When you hear the news that somebody's died, you know, some of us can say, "I remember I was in such and such a place when I heard that this event happened. I remember the night in New Zealand that we were getting ready for church and we heard that Princess Diana died." That may not have meant a lot to you folks, but in New Zealand, that was a big deal. I remember where I was when President Reagan got shot the first time. Tells you how old I am. Don't remember Kennedy. I wasn't there for that. But different things that take place, we remember those moments. And at that point, everything is different. The Bible here today talks about a moment that's coming up, a moment that is so climactic and so pivotal and so transcendent and so profound that it will literally be the most important moment in your life. Now, salvation was a big moment. And some of us don't remember the moment. We have vague memories of the event. Some of us know very pointedly where we were. But this is one coming up in the future where when it happens, everything changes. And today we're going to look at that moment. Let's pray first. Father, as we come before you this morning, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on that cross and then to rise again from the dead so that we could have eternal life. And Lord, today we're looking in your word at this moment that you've promised is coming very soon. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to grasp what this means and what its effect should be in our life today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This moment, the first thing I want you to notice about it, look again at verse 50. Verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment." The first thing that's going to take place when this moment occurs, the Bible says you will be changed. I want everybody to take your hands out for a minute and just look at your hands. Look at the palms of your hands. You've been looking at those for a few years now. Some of you a few decades. You turn those over, and man, there's all kinds of veins popping out. I see scars. I see freckles. I see marks. I see all kinds of stuff going on. At that moment, that's going to change. What you're looking at is going to be completely and totally different. We're not talking about a figurative thing here. We're not talking about a metaphorical thing. We're not talking about an allegory or a fantasy. Your present flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It has to be changed. Your body at that moment is literally going to change before your eyes. The way that you see is going to change. The way that you hear is going to change. The way you feel, the way you smell, the way that you taste, the way that you perceive what's around you is all going to change because you're going to have a new body. Go with me, if you would, over to Philippians chapter 3. If you are in pain this morning, it's going to disappear just like that. No more pain in that new body. If you're here this morning and you are a young person, how many do we have here under the age of 10 this morning? Anybody under the age of 10? A few of you around. Do you realize that they're going to be instantly adults? There's no little kids in heaven like the Mormon commercials, you know, with grandma, grandpa, and look at, nothing like that. You're going to be like Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're over 60, anybody over 60? Yeah, a few of you. I'm still 60. I don't have to raise my hand. But you're over 60. You're going to instantly be young, fit, and in your prime again. You're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ. How's that happen? Well, the Bible calls it a mystery. It's a truth, but it's hard to explain, hard to understand. And Philippians chapter 3 gives us some more information about this body that is promised to you that will be happening very, very soon. Philippians chapter 3, look down at verse 20. The Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." Yeah, that one you saw in the mirror this morning, the Bible calls that vile. Isn't the Bible just, you know, uplifting to mankind and puts a smile on your face? Yeah, that vile body is going to be changed, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You're going to have a body just like the glorified body of Jesus Christ. You read in the Bible, Jesus came into a room without opening the door. That's pretty wild. Can you imagine leaving here today without actually opening the doors? Just passing right on through? Jesus could appear and disappear. He could go to heaven and back at the speed of thought. He could eat, which is really good news for Baptists, all right? But he has this amazing body that has all these abilities that we don't presently have. What exactly is that body going to be like? Well, the book says it doth not appear, not yet appear, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's what's promised to you today if you're a Bible believer. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible gives us even more information about this body that you'll one day receive. Now let's make it clear, we're not talking about death. We're talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. At death, when you die, some of these things we're mentioning this morning are true, and some aren't. At death, you don't receive a new body. You simply get rid of the one that you have. And this is described here in this passage in part. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house," that's what the Bible describes, or how it describes the body you're sitting in right now. Yes, the real you is your soul. And it's sitting in a body, and your body's sitting on the seat, but the real you is inside that house. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Apparently, when Jesus comes back, the one you have will be dissolved and changed into something new. "For in this earthly house, we groan." Anybody groaning this morning? Yeah, aches and pains and all kinds of things. If you aren't yet, praise God, but it's going to happen sooner or later, all right? It'll catch up with you. "For in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Now, there's a lot of saints over the past 6,000 years who've died and gone to heaven. And in heaven today, the Bible describes them as naked. Not physically naked, because in Revelation 6, we see souls in heaven wearing white robes. But they don't have their physical glorified body yet. They're waiting for this moment just as you are. You're going to be changed. They're going to be clothed upon. They're going to receive that new body one day. So the process may be a bit different from them, but if today you're groaning and you're burdened, the promise is that you'll be clothed upon with this body from heaven. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, as we look through the Bible, We find that a few have already experienced this. Jesus, of course, died and rose again. And when he rose again, he had one of these glorified bodies. It appears that at least some of the Old Testament saints in Matthew 27 received their new bodies. But as we look through the Bible, there's one person that stands out as an example of exactly what you and I will one day go through. And that is Enoch. Enoch was one of those fellows there in that long list in Genesis 5 of people who lived to be very old, except that he only lived to be 365. Only 365. But nonetheless, he walked with God. And one day God said, "All right, Enoch, I know you've had enough of what's down there. You want to be with me? Why don't you just come on up?" But he didn't just take him to heaven. He changed him. He gave him one of these glorified bodies. That didn't happen for Moses and Elijah and some of the others who had visions of heaven, but it happened for Enoch. And it's described over here in Hebrews chapter 11, if you look at verse 5. And this is the exact same process that'll happen to you when this moment takes place. The Bible tells us here, "By faith Enoch was," and what's the next word? "Translated." He was taken from one place to another place. Some slight alterations were made, but it was the same person. He was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. When that moment takes place, you will be changed. You will be translated. Same person, same soul, but you'll have a new body. Let me ask you this. Are you going to be better off before or after your translation? Yeah, clearly, all right? All right, you're going to be clearly better off. We've got a King James Bible translation, don't we? The Word of God for us is much better after the translation. Can you imagine trying to read through some faded Greek manuscript today? You can't read any of it. But that thing is still the perfect word of God, just in a form that we can use. Look with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians 15. So when this moment takes place, you will be changed if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. There's a second thing that'll happen. Look at verse 51 with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And then it says, and this mortal must put on immortality. The second thing I want you to notice here today is that at that moment, you will put on the ability for that body to live forever. Now, you've already got eternal life if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you have the Son, you have life. But it didn't affect your body, did it? No, that body still grows old and still has problems, and it's going to die someday. But when this moment takes place, the Bible says the dead who have corrupted bodies are going to put on incorruption. And those of us who are alive and who remain, we're going to put on immortality. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a permanent change. At this moment, everything changes forever. You can never die. You're not going to do some crazy sin 10 million years from now where you suddenly lose your eternal life and you lose your immortality. No, immortality is immortality. You can't die. You will live forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes the rapture, and this is what we're talking about here today. The rapture is becoming a very unpopular doctrine at the moment. If you see much of Instagram and Facebook, there's all kinds of people attacking this doctrine at the moment. And we see here in 1 Thessalonians 14 that Paul is reminding the believers that Jesus is coming back for them. If you look down at verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Let's make a note there. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says you have no hope. Not a little bit of hope. Not a 1 in 100 chance or a 1 in 1,000,000 chance. You have no hope without Jesus Christ. Fortunately, Jesus is our hope. And if you'll trust in Him as Savior, He comes to live inside you and gives you that eternal life, washing away your sins and making you just in the eyes of God. It says as it goes on here, though, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that's what salvation is, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Those dead saints in heaven, their bodies may be in the ground, but their souls are with Christ. And when He returns, He brings those people with Him in order to get their new bodies. The passage goes on to say, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The corrupted put on incorruption. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We get new bodies at that moment. We put on immortality to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we, what are the next two words? Ever be. That's immortality. Forever. We shall ever be with the Lord. Go with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians 12. Immortality, the impossibility of death. Physical or spiritual, it's never going to happen after that moment. 2 Peter 1:11 says that you will enter into an everlasting kingdom. Do you have immortality this morning? Do you have the assurance that you'll live forever with Jesus Christ? There's a third thing that happens at this moment. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We have an account from the life of the Apostle Paul here, and he says, "It's not expedient or necessary or best for me, doubtless, to glory. I'll come to visions or revelations of the Lord." So I want to tell you about something that happened to me. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He's talking about himself here. Amen. Himself, 14 years earlier. He says, "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth." I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know if I was actually literally taken someplace. But this happened to me, he says. "Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter." This probably happened outside of Lystra when Paul was stoned to death. Clearly he didn't die. He got back up and walked back into the city. Everybody thought he was dead. But nonetheless, at some point, Paul either left his body or had a vision of being taken to heaven. And the third thing that'll happen at this moment is you will cross into a different dimension. We're not talking about science fiction fantasy here. We're talking about a real thing. You leaving this physical world and being able to see into the spiritual world. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 4. This entire life, you've had to operate here on planet Earth in a physical environment. It's kind of like, if you'll think about it for a second, it's kind of like fish in a fish pond. Those fish spend their entire life swimming around in that water. They see other fish. Oh, they see some octopus, and they see some clams, and a few scallops, and other things there. Lots of seaweed. But they're here in that environment, and that's all they know. But up there, there's something else. They don't know what it is. They've never been up there. But there's something up there, and man, they've got this vibe that if I could see it, it would be pretty amazing, but I don't know what it is. Every once in a while, something from up there jumps into the water. And when that happens, it's unusual. It's pretty freaky. Jesus jumped into this environment 2,000 years ago. God in the flesh. Angels show up once in a while. The devil shows up once in a while. Things pop in and then they leave. Every once in a while, one of those fish gets yanked out of that environment, don't they? And they get thrown back in. And man, they've got a tale to tell. You'll never believe what's up there. Near-death experiences where people cross that dimension and come back. Some see good things and some see some pretty horrible things. But that other dimension is real. And the Bible says that on that day, that moment, you will step across that dimension. The Bible describes somebody in Luke chapter 16 who did this. Two men who died, a rich man and a beggar. Rich man's name was Lazarus. And the Bible says that that beggar found himself in the presence of the Old Testament saints, a place called paradise. That rich man, however, found himself in hell. That's real. It's just a different dimension we can't see at the moment. Here in Revelation chapter 4, we have a story of a man who crossed that line into a different dimension. Look at Revelation 4, verse 1. The Bible describes the Apostle John. And it says here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And as you read the chapter, John describes heaven. The things he saw, Jesus on a throne, living creatures and angels and seraphims and cherubims and Old Testament saints and all these things that are on the other side. At that moment, you'll see that. You'll cross that divide, and you'll be privy to what's over there. We live in a world today that wants to know what's on the other side. There are many people who dabble and play in the occult. And they're playing with what's on the other side, but they're getting not God's version of things. They're getting deception. The Bible describes the book of Revelation, where heaps of things cross those dimensions. Angels, the devil, locusts from the pit, all kinds of crazy things. And we're going to see a disturbing trend in that direction before Jesus comes back. Right. People who get involved in drugs and alcohol, some of that veil is taken away and they can perceive things in that other dimension. And folks, at that moment, you will see every body. You will actually be in a body that can handle and deal with that dimension. Another thing that'll happen, go over to Romans chapter 8. A fourth thing that'll happen at that very moment. And again, these are real things that you will actually experience someday when that moment takes place. Romans chapter 8, look verse 18 with me. Romans 8, 18, the Bible says, "For I reckon, I consider, I count that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." When you experience that moment, that body will become a new body. It will become a glorified body. That's how the Bible describes it. And there's several references to this here in Romans 8. We don't have time to go through all of this, but if you look down at verse 23, the Bible says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Your body will catch up with your soul and spirit. It'll be saved. It'll be put in a place where it can no longer suffer corruption or mortality. And down in verse 30, the Bible says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." The problem is sin. Ever since the days of Adam, 6,000 years ago, mankind's been plagued by sin. Every one of us are born sinners. Every one of us reach an age where we understand good and evil and make the choice to do evil. And there's no way to undo that in our own strength. Only through what Jesus did on the cross can we have redemption. Can our body and soul be saved? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 53 years ago last month, at a backyard Bible club in Old Town, Maine, I heard and understood the gospel for the first time. And the best way I knew how, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And on that day, everything changed on the inside. And it set me up for this moment. When I cross that divide, and this body will be glorified. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. What were Adam and Eve's bodies like before they sinned? Bible doesn't tell us. We know that they would have been perfect. There was no sin. They wouldn't have died because there was no aging or anything like that. More than likely, their bodies had some type of glorification. They lost something on that day that they sinned, something that on this moment we get back. I don't know if they glowed. I don't know if they were covered with light. All I know is that when they ate that fruit, what was the first thing that went through their heads? "We're naked. Oh, we're in trouble. We got to cover up, get some leaves." Something changed. Whether it was physical or the way they perceive things, I don't know. I strongly suspect that at that moment, we're going to be glorified in such a way that we probably don't completely understand. Some of that's going to be just the fact of getting a new body, but the Bible also talks about your good works receiving a reward one day. Remember that? Gold, silver, precious stones. Amen. Your job today is to glorify Jesus Christ. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do all to the glory of the Lord. And God rewards those who are faithful in that regard. Those who don't show faithfulness in that regard will suffer shame, the Bible says. So that new body is raised in glory, but the Bible describes it as differing amounts of glory because of our rewards. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Paul discusses this resurrection, And in 15:35, he says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. A seed has to be planted in the ground and die in order to bring forth fruit. That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." When we stand at a graveside, what we put in the hole is not the same thing that's coming out of the hole. Especially if it's an urn full of ashes. That's not going to do you much good in heaven, is it? God's going to have to change that thing. It's going to be new. The Bible goes on to say down here in verse 39, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies," that's heavenly bodies, "and bodies terrestrial," that's earthly bodies, the one you're in right now. "But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." You know, maybe you're good looking today. Give it 40 years and you won't be as good looking, all right? Your glory is going to decrease. But when you get this new body, all changes. You're going to have a glory of a celestial body. And then he says in 41, "There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." What does that glorified body look like at that moment? Some of that's going to depend on your faithfulness today, Christian, as a believer. What are you going to have for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? That's going to affect your ability to reflect God's glory forever. But at that moment, we'll be raised in glory. Look over at 1 Corinthians 13. There's a fifth thing I want you to notice this morning that takes place at that moment. 1 Corinthians 13 is the charity chapter. Not the love chapter, unless you have the wrong version. It's the charity chapter. And charity is so much deeper than love. It's love that gives, love in action. And down in verse 9, Paul has this to say. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Today, you only know in part. Your brain is limited. There is so much that I have forgotten that I can't even begin to explain it. Things I wish I had remembered. Scriptures I've memorized, but I don't remember quite the same way today. People's names. I know so many of your names, or at least I used to. I see it's like, "I know you, brother, it's good to see you." And I'm thinking, "What's his name?" You know? We only know in part. And Paul describes the limitations of our brains. He says, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then," at that moment, "shall I know even as also I am known." In that moment, you're going to know as you're known. Your brain's going to be fixed. And the thing that's going to happen is that soul is going to be separated from that physical brain with all its problems and limitations, and it's going to be joined to a body that will operate in eternity. And everything you've forgotten, the good stuff will come back. God's going to wipe some of that away down the road, but the good stuff will be back. Your partial knowledge, your limited brain function, that soul that's limited by a fallen body, that's going to be taken care of. God's going to solve that thing. He compares it to what a baby knows versus what a man knows. You go in the nursery and you look at some of those babies, they can't tell you much of anything. They can't even talk. The difference between your knowledge and their knowledge is this vast ocean. At that moment, The difference between what you know right now and how your brain can work in eternity will be another vast ocean of difference. You'll meet 6,000 years of saints and be able to interact with them. You'll be able to talk to the angels, remember their names and know them all and talk to them. Your brain will work perfectly. It'll all come together. Maybe today you're having memory problems. People with Alzheimer's. People who, you know, have bad memories that plague them. The Lord solves all that. Today we're looking through a glass darkly trying to figure things out. That's all washed away. You'll know as you're known. That problem will be completely solved. If you struggle today with confusion or forgetfulness or you're limited in your thinking, there'll be a complete release from all that. I remember when I talked to my grandfather for the very last time, Dad and I went and saw him at a mental institute in Madison, Wisconsin, about a week before he passed away. And the poor guy was not there. He's 97. He was laying in a chair with a broken hip. He couldn't move. Just talking, nonsense. He was telling me about stuff from his childhood, not to tell me. He thought he was there. He thought he was talking to these people. And I always thought that when my grandfather passed away at that moment and he was released from that, everything just came into focus. And he was able to operate completely normally of that soul. Well, at that moment, you'll be able to do the same thing. Amen. Are you ready for that moment? Look over at John chapter 10. Another thing that'll take place at this moment. John chapter 10, look down at verse 24. John 10, 24. Jesus here is the speaker. And it says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. At that moment, you will hear the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking audibly, conversation, able to speak with him. Today, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus speaks to us through the pages of the word of God. There's debate about whether Jesus has literally spoken to people since he's left this earth. Clearly, he did with Paul on at least one or two occasions, but it's obviously not normal. The Lord doesn't normally communicate in that way today. But on that day, at that moment, all that changes. You'll hear his voice. What will he say? Well, look back in the same chapter at verse 1. This is a no-doubter. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You'll hear his voice. What will he shout? Well, in John 10, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Who's the shepherd? Yeah, Jesus is the good shepherd, isn't he? But he, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. I think you're going to hear your name. One of the first things you're going to hear from Jesus, he's going to speak to you personally. That's what it says. You're going to hear his name. If we were to go back to Revelation chapter 4 and look at what John heard on the day that he was caught up to heaven, the Lord Jesus said to him, come up hither. Go over to Revelation chapter 11. When the two witnesses rise from the dead and are taken to heaven, they hear the same thing. Come up hither. I think there's going to be some variation of that that you're going to hear on that moment at that day. Your name, come up hither. Is there any precedent for that? What happened with Lazarus when Jesus raised him from the dead? Lazarus, come forth. That's what he heard. I think you're going to hear something very similar if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at one last thing this morning. And that's over in 1 Peter chapter 1. One last thing that will take place at that moment. We've already seen here today that at that moment, you're going to be changed. At that moment, you're going to put on immortality. You're going to be able to operate in a different dimension. You're going to be glorified, that new body you have. You're going to have a brain that completely functions perfectly and is able to deal with the infinite. You're going to hear His voice. And then over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to see that you'll see His face. You'll actually see Jesus Christ in the flesh. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter has a lot to say about salvation. Down in verse 3, if you look at it with me, 1 Peter 1:3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." That's being born again. Are you born again? Amen. What I'm describing here today only applies if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The Father has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. In raising Jesus from the dead, the Father gave you a promise He'll do the same thing for you. Amen. If you'll follow His Son. What are you going to get? Verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So what do we do today? Well, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptations. The Lord could have already taken us to heaven, but He's left you here to go through some things, to learn some things about Him, to get to know Him better, and to impact this world for Him, to bring others into His kingdom. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's right, folks. At that moment, He is going to appear to you. You are going to see Him with your eyes, without the glasses. All right, you're going to see Him. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. No more faith. It comes to an end. You get to see Him with your eyes. Today we walk by faith, not by sight. On that day, the verse doesn't apply anymore. You get to walk by sight. I want to close by going back to 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is. What a hope, man. What a thing that at that moment, all these things will come together. Paul said that we see through a glass darkly, but on that day, face to face. In the book of Song of Solomon in chapter 2, the king and his bride are going back and forth, and the bride's talking about how much she wants to see her king. He's like someone skipping on the top of the hills, coming back for him, and he'll say to her, "Arise, my love, come away," and they'll go and be with each other forever. And at the end of that chapter, the king says to his bride, "Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice." The Lord wants to see you and wants to hear your voice far worse than you want to see Him. Amen. At that moment, that all becomes a reality. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul throws in this little fact of just how quickly this will all take place. 1 Corinthians 15:52, the Bible says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Now, the twinkling of an eye is not the same as a blink of an eye. You blink quite quickly. Everybody blink. Blink. All right. It's gone. It's over. That took roughly 300 to 400 milliseconds. 3/10 to 4/10 of a second for your eyelid to close and for your eyelid to open. That's pretty quick. But the twinkling of an eye is even faster. Your eye is covered with a thin sheen of liquid that we call tears. That's what lubricates your eye. And inside your eye, there are little muscles that are constantly making adjustments, constantly moving. And these movements are called saccades. The saccade is the fastest movement inside the human body. It gives you the ability to look and to look and keep things in focus. You ever taken an iPhone and tried to take a picture of something? You know, the bird is on the branch and yet there's more tree behind and your phone's going, trying to get in and out of focus. Your eye does that almost instantly. You're able to look at a thing and look at a thing and you don't have to think, refocus, refocus. Your eye just does it automatically. The saccades are what allows you to look at the page and to transfer your sight from one word to the next word. You don't usually read one word at a time. You're reading across like this, aren't you? Your eye instantly makes all the adjustments to keep everything in focus. And as your eye makes those little tiny adjustments that take 20 milliseconds, that's 20 times faster than a blink, as it makes those little adjustments, if you're watching somebody else's eye make those adjustments, those very slight, fast movements with the light shining on the tears gives the appearance of a flash of light, and that's what a twinkle is. The saccades are literally faster than the nerve impulses running from your body up to your brain. The Lord saw fit to compare this moment to the fastest thing that can happen in a human body. And that's how quick it could happen, just like that. And we're gone. And folks, if you're here today and you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is going to happen very soon. And you're going to be out of here, and it's going to be a day of rejoicing above all others. And I want to encourage you today to keep your foot on the gas, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is not going to take a whole lot longer, folks. As we heard in Sunday school, the time is at hand. Everything is converging on Jesus Christ coming back. We look at all the stuff in the Middle East, for that temple to be built, for that to happen and kick off the tribulation, that's literally at the doorstep. Jesus could come back today. Don't give up now. Don't run into the ditch now. Don't get despair or distraught or discouraged. Hang in there and do the right thing and be ready. Get some tracks. Tell somebody today about Jesus Christ. Now, there may be a few here sitting here today. You're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But when that moment takes place, the first thing that's going to go through your head is, oh, no, you weren't ready. There's somebody that you meant to forgive that you hadn't forgiven. There's something you meant to confess that you hadn't got around to confessing. Maybe he caught you looking at something you weren't supposed to look at, or talking bad about somebody you weren't supposed to talk bad about. Or he caught you on Sunday morning and you weren't in church, or Sunday night and you weren't in church. Or caught you in any number of situations and it's like, why did he have to come now? You don't want to be in that situation. You can do something about that today. You can take whatever that problem is, you can leave it at the altar. Whatever you need to sort out with somebody, you can deal with that today. Don't put it off. There's not much time left. The Bible describes those who are going to suffer blame and reproof in his sight when he appears. 1 John 2:28 warns us not to be ashamed before him at his coming. Amen. If there's anything there that you need to sort out, you need to sort that out today. And then maybe there's someone sitting here this morning, your problem is simply you're not saved. If that moment were to take place right this second, and you're sitting here listening to this message, and I'm just rattling... That's what it would be. You'd be sitting there and all of a sudden something happened and you don't know what happened. You start looking around this room and there's nobody else in the room except for that guy on the far side and that gal sitting in the back. And you're looking at each other going, what just happened? What are all these piles of clothes doing in the pews? No, that can't be real. Did that really happen? It'd be the most surreal moment of your life. The two or three of you would get up, you'd walk out in the parking lot, and there'd be all these cars sitting out there. There's no noise in the nursery. They're all gone, just a little blanket sitting around. And you'd be going, wow, it's true. It happened. Maybe you'd see some smoke coming up from down the street where there's a car accident. And you hear some emergency responders, and some stuff starts to go on, and you check your phone, it's all jammed up. Nobody will do anything because the internet's completely jammed. You say, well, I'd get saved right then. Doesn't work that way anymore. Heard about that in Sunday school. Suddenly the Lord is going to allow that tribulation to unfold, and you've got a whole lot more hoops to jump through. You can't take the mark of the beast. You can't worship the Antichrist. You can't buy or sell. You got to be willing to be martyred. There's a whole bunch of things that's not the same anymore. And 2 Thessalonians adds into that that you'll be deceived into some other answer about the thing, and you won't get saved. Man, if you're here today, you do not want to be the one left behind. It's not a joke. It's not the name of a movie. It is a truth that will literally happen to somebody one of these days. You don't want to be the one. If you've got even that much doubt that you're not going to be with Jesus forever and eternity, today's the day to trust Christ and get that sorted. Amen. Are you ready for that moment? The last promise in the Word of God, Revelation chapter 22:20, has Jesus saying, surely I come quickly. It's going to happen one of these days. Are you ready? Father, we come before you today, and we thank you for the promises that you've given us in your Word. And Lord, we look so forward to that moment. I look at all the people in the Bible who ask that question, how long? How long, O Lord? And Father, we even have songs about it. And we know that you're coming back one of these days. And Father, I pray for your people, Lord, that they would be found faithful. Lord, that they would be found pressing into the things of Christ and being busy and occupying until you return. But Lord, if we've got some believers here today who are going to face that day with shame, I pray that they would get that sorted. Lord, that they would have a clean conscience today, a clear conscience ready to meet you if today's the day. And Father, if there's any here this morning who's never trusted Jesus as Savior, Lord, we don't want them left behind. They're so close. And Lord, I pray today that you would just allow your Spirit to impress upon their heart the need to find out what it means to be born again and how to be saved so that they would not be left behind. Lord, we ask that you would work among us now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.